Good evening. Please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter. It was written to give encouragement and hope to a people who were facing persecution, who were suffering. Peter wanted to encourage them to grow and to trust in God and be obedient to God all throughout their lives, but particularly as they faced persecution and suffering. And they were suffering. 1 Peter 4:17 tells us that their time of persecution had already begun when this letter was written. And we know from our study of the book of Revelation that that persecution would, in fact, soon get much worse. Part of Peter's mission in encouraging his readers was to make sure that they properly understood the church and what the church was and what the church was all about. And Peter knew that part of their ability to go through that suffering and persecution and their ability to be encouraged depended upon them having a proper understanding of the church. And so that's why Peter spent a good part of this first letter in particular in talking to them about the church. And, of course, that's something that can encourage us as well. If we get, disheartened or discouraged, then perhaps we, too, need to get a refresher course on the church and what it means for us to be a part of that wonderful eternal kingdom. Well, what did Peter tell us about the church? Well, he told us many things about the church, but there's one verse in particular that I think is perhaps the most descriptive in the entire letter about the church, and that's 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In that verse, Peter gives us four descriptions of the church. We are a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood. We are a people dedicated to God, holy to God, and a nation for God specially to possess. That's what Peter's telling us there. And before we briefly look at each of those four descriptions, let's ask a preliminary question. Where did those descriptions come from? Well, the answer is that each of those beautiful phrases describing God's faithful people under the new covenant is also used to describe God's faithful people under the Old Covenant. Exodus 19, verse 46. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. As with the people of Israel at the time of the Exodus, we today have also been brought out of bondage by God. We today have also been chosen by God to be his special possession. And we today have also become a people set apart for God in the service of God. The great promises that God made to his people under the old covenant have been fulfilled in the church under the new covenant. And we see a lot of the same descriptions carried over to God's faithful people under the new covenant. Each of these descriptions in 1 Peter 2:9 is full of meaning, and we could preach a sermon on each of them. But let's just look a little bit at them tonight. First, Peter tells the church, he tells us, that we are God's chosen people. As with the physical nation of Israel under the Old Covenant, the spiritual nation of Israel, which is the church today, under the New Covenant, is a chosen people. We are the chosen people of God. What does it mean to be chosen by God? Well, first, we know with absolute certainty what it does not mean. What it cannot mean. Being chosen by God does not mean and cannot mean that we are individually predestined for heaven or hell without regard to whatever we do in this life. We know it cannot mean that. Well, how are we so certain it doesn't mean that? Well, because if we just flip ahead one book and one chapter from 1 Peter 2:9 to 2 Peter 3:9, we'll see where God does not want anyone to perish. It is not God's will that anyone should perish. The door of the church is open to all who will obey the gospel of Christ. There is no limit on the number of people who can go into the church if they will but obey the gospel. God wants everybody to obey the gospel. There is no individual predestination. Being chosen by God does not mean that. It cannot mean that. So what then does it mean when the church is called a chosen people? Well, what it means is the same thing it meant under the old covenant to be the chosen people of God. It means that God has created a special people to serve Him and obey Him and to be His faithful people and to love Him. And that faithful people under the new covenant is the church, which was created by God for that purpose. But as we just read from Exodus 19, verse 5, about being chosen under the old covenant, being chosen under the new covenant is also not an unconditional choosing. What did we just read in Exodus 19, verse 5? They had to continue to obey the voice of God. They had to keep the covenant of God. And so do we. And if we do that, then we will remain a part of the church, the chosen people of God under the new covenant. We're chosen for a purpose. We're chosen so that we can be the obedient people of God. We're chosen so that we can do not like we want to do, but like God wants us to do and how God wants us to live. We're chosen for service. We're chosen for good works. We're chosen to glorify God. We're chosen to obey God. Yes, being the chosen people of God is a great honor. But it's also a great, great responsibility. Second, Peter tells us the church is a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. Here we have a thread that runs all throughout the Bible, from the beginning to the end. The royal priesthood. It is such an important part of the entire plan of redemption. Ever since the fall, God was working to restore the unity that He once had with man. And that restoration has occurred in the church. In the church. We all now can boldly approach the throne of grace in the church. There are no lost people in the church. How could there be? What that means is that everyone in the church has direct access to God. We all have that wonderful blessing in the church. We're all washed clean by the blood of Christ. We can all boldly approach the throne of grace. That's what it means when Peter describes the church as a priesthood. We all have that kind of access to God in the church. In the church. But we're more than just that. We're a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. God does not just want us to have access to Him. God wants us to reign with Him. To reign with Him. We're all members of the royal family. Romans 5:15 says we reign in life by Jesus Christ. That's a blessing for those in the church. All in the church. Under the old covenant, the royal family was from the tribe of Judah. The priestly family from the tribe of Levi. That all changed under the new covenant. With the coming of our perfect high priest and King of Kings. Jesus is both king and high priest. That is not something that could be combined in one person under the old covenant. But it is combined in one person under the new covenant in Christ. And the eternal kingdom of that perfect high priest and King of Kings, that eternal kingdom is a royal priesthood. That's what Peter's telling us here. A royal priesthood. That's what the Bible is telling us from beginning to end. Royal priesthood. The church is not a denomination. Church is not a social club. Church is not an amusement park. Church is a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. The blood-bought body of the saved who worship, follow our perfect and eternal High Priest and King of Kings? Is the church powerful? Is the church beautiful? How could anything on earth ever be more powerful or more beautiful than the royal priesthood of Christ? Third, Peter tells us the church is a holy nation. A holy nation. To be holy means to be different, to be set apart for service. And that's what we are, a holy nation. There are many, many nations in this world, but there is only one holy nation. First, what does it mean that the church is a nation? What does it mean that we're a nation? Well, what is a nation? Well, the dictionary tells us a nation is a community of people inhabiting a defined territory and organized under an independent government. Well, then, if the church is a nation, what territory do we occupy and what is our independent government? Well, Philippians 3, verse 20 answers the first question. Our citizenship is in heaven. Yes, the church is here on earth, but we're not an earthly kingdom, John 18, verse 36. We are a heavenly kingdom, and our life is hid with Christ in God, Colossians 3, verse 2. That's our defined territory. Here on earth, we're just pilgrims passing through. Our citizenship is in heaven. And again, that's for people in the church. Only for people in the church. And enjoyed by everyone in the church. Well, that's what it means when the church is called a nation. What does it mean that the church is a holy nation? A holy nation. Well, it means the church is different. It means the church is different from this world. It means the church is different from anything else on this earth that may call itself a church, but is not. It means the church is set apart for service to God and obedience to God. We are a holy nation. We are dedicated to God's will. We are dedicated to God's service. Other people may follow the standards of this world, but we do not. We follow the standards of Christ. That's what it means to be a holy nation. We're set apart for service to God. The church is different from this world. And what that means is that if we ever find ourselves not being different from this world, then we're not the church, because the church is a holy nation, which means it is different from this world. It is dedicated and set apart for God and by God to be different. Fourth, Peter tells us the church is a people for God's own special possession. What a beautiful, beautiful image. We know that there is one and only one church, Ephesians 4:4, Colossians 1:18. And we know that that one church is the church of Christ. What do I mean by that? Well, all I mean is what I said. The one church is the church of Christ, which means it is the church that belongs to Christ, which means it is the church that was promised by Christ, which means it is the church that was built by Christ. It is the church of Christ. That's what I mean by that. It's His church. It's not our church. It's the Lord's church. That's what I mean when I describe it. Not name it, but describe it as the church of Christ. It belongs to Christ. It was built by Christ. It was established by Christ. That one church, the church of Christ, is the one church of Ephesians 4:4. God established the church. God owns the church. We belong to God, and one day we will be delivered to God by Christ after the end of this world. He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, 1 Corinthians 15:24. But Peter's telling us more than that here. That's why this is such a beautiful, beautiful image, because we're already pretty high on the beauty scale, but Peter's telling us even more than that here. Peter's telling us we're not just God's possession, we're God's special possession. His special possession. If we were just God's possession, that wouldn't tell us that much, right? Why? Because God owns everything. But we're God's special possession. That's different. That's something that's beyond just being owned by God. We're God's special, special possession. That word special there tells us something about God, and it tells us something about ourselves. What does being a special possession tell us about God? Well, it tells us we're highly valued by God. You think of your own special possessions. You value them highly. You want to know where they are, that they're safeguarded. That's how God sees us. We're highly valued by God. Well, how highly valued? Well, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23 tells us we were bought with a price. And Acts 20, verse 28 tells us what that price was. The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ was the price that God paid for us, the church. That's how special we are to God. But being a special possession also tells us something about ourselves. It tells us that though Christians individually may be quite ordinary. In fact, Paul says the same thing. Not many were called who were great and mighty. We remember those verses. Individually, we're just kind of ordinary. But when we get together, when we're the church of Christ, we're anything but ordinary. We belong to God. Have you ever been in a museum and you kind of look over and you see a case and there's just something ordinary in there, like a walking stick or an old book or something? You're thinking, why is that in a museum? I mean, it's old, but, you know, what's so special about an old walking stick? Then you walk over to it, you're kind of reading the plaque, and then you understand. Yeah, the walking stick's just a walking stick. It's special because of who used to own it. That's George Washington's walking stick or something like that. You say, ah, now I know why it's in the museum. It's not because it's special. It's because the person who owned it was special. That's the church. That's us. Not that we are special. We're special because God owns us. We belong to God. That's why we're special. That's why we're His special possession. That tells us a lot about us, the church. We're special, a special possession of God. That's what the church is like. We belong to God. We belong to God. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. If you're in darkness tonight, Jesus is calling you out of that darkness right now. And you can enter into His marvelous light if you will but hear His gospel and obey His gospel by being washed clean in the waters of baptism. If we can help in any way tonight, please come while we stand and while we sing.